the wind's a mighty voice.
Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves, this our song of victory.
Jesus saves.
Jesus saves. If God made it clear that He wanted you to tell somebody something, would you tell them? What if you knew for a fact they didn't want to hear it? What if they threatened to kill you if you came back and told them again? I'm reading the book of Jeremiah in my daily Bible reading, and Jeremiah's life was in peril. Lori's there too. How about that? You're way behind like I am. Lori and I, we're reading chronologically, aren't you? Yeah. That's, I prefer to read that way. I prefer to preach that way, for that matter. But Jeremiah was simply trying to save those people's lives, and they were telling him, "You stop talking, or we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you." Now, what I'm preaching on tonight, it's the same thing I preached on last week, and the week before that, and the week before that, and next week, and maybe the week after that. And it's the kind of thing to where I keep asking myself, why in the world did God put this in the Bible so that I've got to keep teaching it over and over? It has absolutely so much offense wrapped around it. And God keeps putting it in my spirit, just shut up and teach it. Just shut up and teach it. So I'm going to keep right on, just shut up and teaching it. Let's say it together. For 13 months, Israel's been away from Egypt. Most of it camped at Mount Sinai. God is giving instructions for using their new tabernacle, even in everyday issues. Leviticus 25 is where we're stuck, and we're going to keep being stuck there until we finally work our way out of it. For Sale is the title of the message. The title of the message for the last 4 weeks. The title of the message probably the next 2 weeks. I don't know. We'll see. First of all, we talked about selling land in ancient Israel. Then we talked about selling slaves. And we have said this several times. I can't say this enough because it's so very important we remember this. Due to slavery in early America, this is naturally offensive. There's nothing wrong with, as we go through this, there's nothing wrong with being uncomfortable with it, because this topic has been greatly abused. We've all seen the tremendous abuse, rape, and murder committed against slaves, and this is not what God is advocating. I cannot say that much. I can't say it enough. This is not what God is advocating, and the rules He set up in Exodus 21 and the rest of this chapter are designed to prevent it. We've got to keep that in mind. God is limiting it, but He's not stopping it. We must remember God owns us, and justice is what He says it is. Now, as we go through this, if it gets offensive, please go back to this. We must remember God owns us, and justice is what He says it is. Truth is what He says it is. And even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's something that it's like, I just don't like the way that sounds, check and see if it's in your Bible. If it's in your Bible, you better be willing to accept it, because truth is what God says it is. Leviticus 25 verses 44 through 46 is the three verses that have given Christians a headache forever. That is, except those that just skip over it. We don't skip over it. Leviticus 25 verse 44, both thy bondmen, that's male slaves, and thy bondmaids, that's female slaves, which thou shalt have. Stop right there. He didn't say thou shalt not have. He said thou shalt have. Thou shalt have. shall be of the heathen that are round about you, of them shall ye buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy, and of their families that are with you, which they begat in your land, and they shall be your possession. 46, ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you. Every time I read this, I get uncomfortable. It's like, Dad didn't leave me no slaves. Don't you do what the Bible says? I'm glad that it did, that he doesn't. But it says he's supposed to, does it not? Ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. No hope of ever exiting. They shall be your bondmen forever, but over your brethren, the children of Israel, they're different. Ye shall not rule one over another with rigor or cruelty. Leviticus 25, verses 44 through 46, you're just going to sit up there. We're talking about selling slaves because we're going to be going into a lot of different parts of the Bible, but it's all referring back to the selling of slaves. Now, this is one of the most difficult passages in Scripture. The internet is full of non-Christians attacking it and Christians trying to make it say something different. I'm curious, has anybody done any study on this on the outside on your own? I'll encourage you because it gets to a fight. It gets into a fight. Here is their argument: God can't permit slavery because God loves everyone. Now, I worded that on purpose, like that. We know that God can do whatever He wants. Yeah. God cannot sin.
Right.
If God makes a rule, God has to abide by that rule. Therefore, God cannot do whatever He wants. God has to abide by His own rules. If God loves everyone, how in the world does He permit slavery? And so that's their argument. They say, well, this passage has got to be talking about something else. I submit to you that God doesn't love everyone. Now, last week, we showed that God is no respecter of persons simply means He doesn't reject someone simply because of the group He is in, specifically the Gentiles. Now, that passage has been used over and over and over and over and over again to say that God has to give you something He gives somebody else. And that's not what those passages say. Right. I proved it last week. I'm not going to do it again. But some of you are still not convinced. How do I know that? Every single denomination other than Baptist and most Baptists reject the concept that I'm teaching. Our sign out front says Sovereign Grace on the bottom of it. The things I'm going to be teaching you is it's Sovereign Grace doctrine, and most Christians absolutely reject it because of passages like God is no respecter of persons. Now, you may come here because you think the pastor is sweet and wonderful. Let me tell you, he ain't. I've lived with him. He's not. All right. Sunday night, though, you get 30 minutes of me, sometimes an hour and a half of me. That's okay. Hey, but not everybody accepts these things because there are passages that hang us up. So we're going to look at these passages one by one in the context of selling slaves, because permitting the selling of slaves is the ultimate extent of does God love everybody or not. God so loved the world. Anybody ever heard that verse before? Okay, most commonly quoted passage in the whole Bible. Everybody loves it because it says that God loves everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that verse. Amen. But that verse does not say God loves everybody. It says Correct. He loves the world. The world in John 3:16 is the same world, and this is important. The world in John 3:16 is the same world in 1 John 2:2, which says He is the propitiation or appeasement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Same world in both verses. God so loved the world in John 3:16, and He appeased for the sins of the world in 1 John 2:2. Does anyone disagree with what my statement I just made? You can't disagree with it because it's right there plain. All right. Here's the problem. If God loves every single person in John 3:16, then Jesus appeased for the sins of every single person in 1 John 2:2. If God loves everyone, every single person in John 3:16, then Jesus appeased for the sins of every person in 1 John 2:2. If He did that, then no one could go to hell.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
If Jesus paid for the sins of every single person, God is unjust in sending someone to hell because those sins are already paid for.
And he collected the same debt twice.
I got this. For God so loved the world, right there. 1 John 2:2, not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Who then is the world in both passages, which, by the way, were written by the same man, John, under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit. So you can't say that this guy was talking about it. It's the same person, same Holy Spirit writing both passages. Who is this world that God loves? Who is this world that got their sins appeased for? Romans chapter 10 is going to tell us. You can turn there if you want. It's on the screen. Don't matter. Romans chapter number 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I believe that. I believe that goes for anybody. Right. Anybody. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I believe that. I believe that for anybody. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. I believe that, and I believe it's for whosoever, anybody, anybody. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There it is again. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him, the whole world, not just Jews. You have to understand that even today, Jews think they are God's only people and they're the only ones going to heaven. They think you automatically go to hell because you're not a Jew.
Yeah.
Scripture over and over and over and over and over has to deal with that because they can't get it out of their head. The world that God loves is both Jews and Gentiles, or all types of men.
Right.
Verse 13, for whosoever, anybody, any type of person shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe that. I absolutely believe that.
Amen.
None of these passages say God has to love everyone or can't permit their enslavement. Well, what about who will have all men to be saved? My uncle. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and call him out because he'll tell you to your face. Chester, that sits right here. Great big giant Chester. Great big giant Chester. He says, well, Danny, he says, I believe in who will have all men to be saved. I said, Chester, I do too. I absolutely believe that. The question is, who is all men?
Yep.
Let's look at it. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort thee therefore, Paul's talking to Timothy, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. This is important. Remember, the authorities who ruled over them at that particular moment were Romans who killed Jesus. Paul's saying, pray for them. You're saying those people that are so mean are going to destroy us? Pray for them? Yes, pray for them. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. By the way, this includes Barack Obama. If you like him or not, you still pray for him.
Right.
This includes Joe Biden, whether you like him or not, still pray for him. This includes Hillary Clinton. Now, she don't rule over us right now, but there's a good chance she will. Pray that she don't get to, but still. Pray for our leaders. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Chester says right there, it says God wants every single person to be saved. I said, are you sure about that, Chester? Are you sure about that? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. That word ransom means given in exchange for another. Given in exchange for another. Now, Chuck, I'm going to ask you to help me out, okay? I need you to come up here.
The oldest man in you.
Yes, 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 yes. And finish my sermon. Chuck's my ransom. Chuck was given in exchange for another. Okay? Literally, Chuck is my ransom. All right? It's an even trade. Chuck took my place. Thank you, Chuck. I'll take your place back. Who? Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. For all to be testified in due time. If who will have all men to be saved means every single person, then who gave himself a ransom for all means every single person, and no one can go to hell. You see, you can't just take one little line out of the Bible and say, well, I believe that. We've got to believe it all. We've got to believe how it all fits in there. And even if everybody teaches something different, we've got to teach what it says. Even if we've got to put something on the sign that says, look out, you may not like what you hear in here. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Right there, both verses on the same page. The Jews thought they were going to heaven because they were Jews, and that is not the case. And they thought the Gentiles were going to hell because they were Gentiles, and thank God that's not the case. Each of these passages teach that God loves all types of men. None of them have said God loves every single person. Nowhere does the Bible say that. If He does, then all sins are paid for. Now this right here is something I want to throw out because it's important. In His mercy, those who God does not love, like Esau, don't care that He doesn't love them. Right. So don't feel like God is jipping anybody or somebody saying, oh God, why won't you love me? That has never happened and never will.
Correct.
Never, 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 never. I'm going to show you why next week. But I wanted to throw it in here because it's so important. God is not being a bad guy here. God can't be a bad guy. His rules prevent Him from being a bad guy. God can't permit slavery because God is love, is another one they say. It's kind of very similar to the first one. God is love. This is the second most quoted verse of the Bible. God is love. Well, let's look at it in 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. Right there. Right there. God is love, right? In this was manifested the love of God toward us. That's important, that word us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, there's that word again, meaning appeasement for our sins. And notice that He loved us. And He's the propitiation or appeasement for our sins. Everyone who God loves has their sins appeased. That's what it says. Everyone who God loves has their sins appeased. God, He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Some teach that Jesus did, in fact, pay for all the sins of all mankind. They say that if the gift is not received, or if it's rejected, then they are sent to hell for not accepting the gift. Be honest, how many of you have heard that one before? I used to say that one. Scripture says that God loves everybody and God paid for the sins of everybody. And if somebody goes to hell, there's got to be something that caused it. The only thing that made any sense to me was, well, they just rejected the gift. Gifts have to be accepted, right? All right. If I offer Janet a $20 bill, she has to accept it. That's why I'm not going to offer it, because I think she would accept it. Here's the problem with that thinking, and here is why I had to change my thinking. By the way, I didn't change my thinking because that's what he believes. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Plural. Works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. Plural. If only rejecting Jesus sends you to hell, what are the other works they're getting judged for? Because apparently Jesus already paid for all the other ones.
Yeah.
Either Jesus paid for all the sins of everybody or he didn't. But make no mistake, Scripture makes it clear. Everyone who God loves gets their sins apiece for. Everybody.
Amen.
Let's make that real small. If Jesus appeased for their sins and then they are judged for their sins, the sins are paid for twice, making God unjust. Well, you know, it's not like that. Jesus, he just paid the price on the cross, and whoever accepts it gets it. No. Propitiation, ransom, Jesus paid an exact price. He paid an exact price. When we went to lunch today, I paid my check. Maya paid her check. Now, let's suppose the server said, you know what? I think he's being kind of mean making Maya pay for her check. So I'm going to tack Maya's onto mine. But I'm going to take Maya's payment too. Maya's would be paid for twice. Guess who goes to jail? Not me. Not Maya. The thief. You going to call God a thief?
Oops.
Making sins get paid for twice? Appeasement? Propitiation, ransom. Jesus paid a specific price. Every single one of my sins had to be paid for in full. Every single one of them. Every single one of your sins had to be paid for in full. Every single one of them. He didn't pay for the sins of everybody, or else everybody would have to go to heaven by default. The fact that they are judged according to their works tells me Jesus did not pay for their sins. If Jesus did not pay for their sins, God does not love them, because God loves everybody who He pays for their sins up. You see where I'm going with all this? You say, Danny, I really just don't like this. I really don't like it. I didn't write the book. And I cannot just skip over the whole slavery thing. But remember, it all goes back to God endorsing, regulating the sale of slaves permanently, handed down to your children and to your children's children. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This passage never says God has to love everyone or keep them from being slaves. All right, what about this one? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Surely, this one makes it clear, God wants every single person to be saved, right? 2 Peter 3, let's look at it. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, word, very important. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Context, context, context. What does that mean? It means that what's before it and what's after it will help you understand it. You cannot ignore what's before and after. Go back to verse number 3. Verse number 3 of 2 Peter 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Guess what? They're here. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? Guess what? They're here. The topic, by the way, is the delay of the second coming. For since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And for 2,000 years, that's been an accurate statement. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. What's he saying here? They choose to ignore the fact that God created the world and they flooded the world, and guess what? They're here. That's what they say. Science totally, what's the word I'm looking for? Rejects creation and the flood. They just totally reject it. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He's simply saying here, guess what? Judgment day is coming. That's all he's saying. Judgment day is coming. The delay is not a bad thing.
Amen.
The delay is not a bad thing. Why? When it gets here, people are going to die. People are going to go to hell. It's not going to be nice. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be yay. It's going to be a bad thing. The delay of judgment day is not a bad thing. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We love that passage. It tells us that God's not limited by time. He's simply saying here, even if it's 1,000 years, or in our case, 2,000 years, the delay is not a bad thing. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to, who is He long-suffering to? Usward. 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 Not willing that any should perish. Any of who? Any of us. Any of us. But that all of who? All of us. He's long-suffering to us, word. But that all should come to repentance. Who is this group called us then? Is it all mankind? We've already shown it can't be all mankind. Who is this group called us? If us is everyone or every single person, God can never stop waiting. Think about that. If God wants everybody to be saved, He's going to be waiting a long, 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 long time. Because guess what? We're making more people every single day. Besides that, Scripture makes it clear that most people go to hell. I know you don't like to hear that. No one likes to hear that. But hell is a real place, and it's a lot more populated than heaven ever hopes to be. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Guess where destruction is at? Hell. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Where is life at? Heaven. And few there be that find it. Now tell me, which group is bigger? The many group? Where is it? Many or few? Which group is bigger? Many is bigger. Not hard to figure out. Now where does many go? Destruction. Where does few go?
Life.
Few? To heaven. I love the way Arcadia is laid out. It's got two great big giant highways that form a cross in the middle of it. It's kind of cool. And then all these little bitty roads all wrapped around it. Okay? Most people are on the highway. Few people are on Gibson. Few. God is not delaying His coming so that everyone will be saved, because that can't happen if hell's going to be full. He's delaying it so that all of the chosen, all of us, will be saved. That's who He's delaying it for. And as soon as that last person who He has chosen to be saved is saved, go get them. Go get them. If He didn't delay it then, we wouldn't be saved now.
Correct.
And He may delay it another 1,000,000 years. I want to go now. Kind of selfish, don't you think? Isn't that kind of selfish? If God loves everyone, why does hell last just as long as heaven? Now, this is one that plagues my mind. Because if I was God, I've told you before, there's several things in the Bible, if I was God, I would have done different. This is one of them. I would have did this differently. Okay? Matthew 25:46, all these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. All right? This word, everlasting, and this word eternal are the same Hebrew word. I don't know why in the world they used everlasting for one and eternal for the other, but they have the exact same Hebrew word meaning never ending. Everlasting punishment is exactly the same length of time as life eternal. Okay? You understand what I'm saying here? Why in the world will God reward us forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and punish another person forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? They only had roughly 70 years to sin. And they've got to pay for that sin forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And God loves them? Does that make sense to anybody? Why not just kill them? Has no one thought of this besides me? Why not just kill them? Put them out of their misery. By the way, the cults say that this is exactly what God does because He loves them. All the cults say that God takes those who get cast into hell, if there is such a place, and to destroy them because He loves them. The problem is He doesn't love every single body. In fact, I'm going to show you next week, if you're brave enough to come back, that God actually created some people just to go to hell. You're saying, you got to be kidding me. Oh, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. God actually created some people for no other purpose than to go to hell. If He's going to send them to hell, shouldn't He be permitted to let them be slaves while they're alive? You see, suddenly the slavery thing's not so bad. But we've all heard our whole lives, except for me, we've all heard our whole lives that God loves everybody. If God loves everybody, half your Bible doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Say, Danny, why teach this? What is the harm in letting people think that God loves everybody? Why in the world are you spending so much time trying to show that God's a bad guy? Number one, God is not a bad guy.
Amen.
The problem is we're not good people.
Correct.
We are not good people. How many sins did Adam and Eve commit before they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden? One.
One.
And it was taking a bite out of a piece of fruit. Match us up with them. We deserve to be slaves. We deserve to burn in hell forever.
Yes, right.
Anything short of that, we better be very grateful for. I love Dick Pfeiffer. It pains me to think that he could be going to heaven soon, because this right here is the best illustration of how God, people think God is. They think He is just this wonderful, sweet, loving old man, just desperate for people to like Him. And you know what? When you get to know Him, you can't help but like Him. He's a wonderful, sweet guy. We don't want anything bad to happen to Him because He's a wonderful, sweet guy. And we pray for Him because He's a wonderful, sweet guy. Let me tell you something about Dick Pfeiffer. Dick Pfeiffer, like every single person, deserves to burn in hell forever. And whatever's going on inside of him is a gift from God that's not hell forever and ever and ever. When you pray for Dick Pfeiffer, say, thank you, God, that you love him. Thank you, God, that you revealed yourself to him. Thank you, God, that when you lead him through this, ultimately he's going to be with you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Don't be sorry for Dick Pfeiffer. He gets to go home first. That is unless one of us get in a car wreck. Don't forget Lori over there. All right? You ever watch Final Destination? When death comes after, you're going. You're going. Again, I've got another week in this. Maybe two. I'm not for sure. I apologize for that. I believe the ultimate point is we cannot restrict God. We can't. God gets to do what He wants. He's not bound by our own understanding of Him. Mm-hmm. But if you ever doubt that He loves you, ask yourself, do I care that Jesus died on the cross for me? That makes you one of the chosen. Mm-hmm. Because if you weren't, you wouldn't care.
Correct.
Wouldn't care.
Yep.